Brother Travis, if you'll come and get these for me. Thank you, sir. Proverbs chapter 18. While you're waiting on that, Proverbs chapter 16, Solomon addressed the right focus in life. In chapter 17, he addressed the right features in life. And here in chapter 18, he's addressing the right fellowship in life. In chapter 18, we're going to see 12 different individuals that Solomon presents. Some of them are the kind of folks that we ought to emulate, the kind of people that we ought to fellowship with. Some of them are the kind of people we should avoid and we should not fellowship with. So Solomon, raising his young adult son, by the time we get to Proverbs 18, really from Proverbs chapter 1 through Proverbs 30, we can follow Solomon's son as he is maturing, as he's growing up. So by the time we get halfway through here in chapter 18, or a little over half, he's in his teenage years, later teenage years, and Solomon is counseling him on the right people to have fellowship with. He started with that really in chapter 1, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And he's emphasizing that in chapter 18. Fellowship is important to the believer in Christ. Who we run with, who we hang around with, who we fellowship with will affect our relationship to the Lord. We can't choose our families. We can't choose our co-workers. But we can choose our friends. Going back to family, first of all, we can't choose our family, and that's neither here nor there. We can choose how much time we spend with them in fellowship. Some Christians struggle in their Christianity because they feel a strong responsibility to their family members who are not saved. And truly, that is a tough line to walk. You want to maintain family as blood. You want to maintain a relationship. But when they don't know the Lord and are not walking with the Lord, then to spend too much time with them is going to affect our walk with the Lord. Our motive might be right to reach out to them with the gospel, to reach them for the Lord, but there's going to come a part where we realize we don't like what they like. We don't go where they go. We don't do what they do. And so even when it comes to family, there's going to have to be that separation to a certain degree. Our co-workers, same thing there. We can't choose who we work with. Our employer chooses his employees, and we just work side by side with them, and we get along with them. We want to be friends with them. But we've got to be careful how much fellowship we have with them, especially if they're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that will affect us. I saw many professing Christians in the business world that on business trips out of town and this would sit around with the unsaved men, their bosses or men of their stature, their peers. And when they spent too much time around them, their Christianity suffered. Their separation, their standards were compromised for that. So we have to be careful of even family and co-workers, but especially when it comes to friends, choose your friends wisely. Choose your fellowship right. To be honest, you could look at someone and watch who they hang around with and pretty much determine which direction their life is going to go. If we enjoy the fellowship of unbelievers, our life is not going to be what it ought to be. When we enjoy the fellowship of those that love the Lord, that's what Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if you do those things that I command you." Now, we don't pick our friends by those who do what we command them, but we pick our friends by those who obey what Jesus commands them. And so there's a right fellowship in life, and that is going to be the theme here in chapter 18. Notice in verse number 1, he says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. First, we're going to see the separated man. That word is right there in the verse, having separated himself. Through desire, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. The old saying was, the A student always walks the halls alone. I never walked the halls alone. But I look back at my high school years, and I look back at those that were the valedictorian and summa cum laude and all that kind of stuff. And I look now back at them, and I see kids that weren't usually at the parties and weren't usually at all the basketball games and football games and didn't go to all the events and all the things. And now I understand why. They were concentrating on their studies. How boring. All right, but those are the ones that excelled. How do you excel? By separating yourself to something. A musician has to dedicate themselves to that, has to turn down offers to do other things to focus on what they're doing. They asked one of the world-famous violinists, they asked her the question, they said, if you stop practicing, how long would it take for people to notice? She said, if I stop practicing for one day, I would notice. If I stopped practicing for 2 days, the orchestra leader would notice. She said, if I stopped practicing for 3 days, all of the orchestra would notice. And if I stopped for a week, everybody would notice. A person that wants to excel at music has to separate themselves for that focus and turn down offers and social events and other things to focus on that to do that. The athlete must do the same also. I think hockey is even a more exception than other sports, but those kids, when they get to high school and are excelling at that sport, actually join teams because high schools don't have hockey teams that are of quality. And so they join community teams, and many of them will pack up and go to a foreign city and live with a different family so they can concentrate on their sport and do homeschooling while they're doing it. Everything, the social life, even their families have to be secondary to their focus on that if they're going to make it in that. When people want to excel at something, they separate from everything else so they can focus on that. Solomon is telling us in verse 1, through desire a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. If you and I are going to excel at something, we have to make sacrifices. If we're going to be seeking wisdom then, doesn't it only make sense? We're going to have to be making sacrifices. There's some folks we're not going to run with. There's some people we're not going to hang around with. There's some things we're not going to participate in. If we're separating ourselves and intermeddling with all wisdom. The question is, are we seeking, are we striving for wisdom? Whatever our occupation, whatever our heart's desire, we have to focus and separate ourselves in many degrees to that thing. And those that we want to fellowship with need to be people of that like mind, that have separated themselves and seeketh and are intermeddling with all wisdom. So in our right fellowship in life, we need to fellowship with the separated man. The next two, verse number two and verse number three, are two to avoid to have the right fellowship in life. Verse two, a fool. You understand that's not the guy you want to hang around with. All you got to do is read the two words, right? A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. The selfish man. That his heart may discover itself. The fool hath no delight in understanding. He or she doesn't care what's right or what's true. They care what they think. But that his heart may discover itself. We live in what they call now today the me generation. Actually, that's a couple of generations ago, and now they're calling it the me generation. They've introduced a new word into the dictionary called, that word is the selfie. And not only do they hold the camera out here, but now they have selfie sticks. So you can hold it out far enough to get a picture of yourself, and maybe it won't appear that you're taking a picture of yourself. People take pictures of themselves over, I forget the number, but they said of the younger generation, I think it was like 400 pictures a day they're taking of themselves to post on Instagram, to post. You understand, the younger generations don't use Facebook. That's our stuff. That's the old people. They're using Instagram. They're using whatever else that other stuff is that I don't know about because I'm in the Facebook generation. But in those folks, they're taking an average of 400 pictures a day of themselves. And that's the focus of our generation. Not seeking wisdom, only interested in expressing their own opinions. And for those of you on Facebook, you understand that. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Self-focused, the selfish man. Avoid that person. Avoid that woman that is focused on themselves. Look back, if you would, at Genesis 4. I think there's something very interesting in this very familiar story of Cain and Abel. You know what happened in the story? Cain brought of the fruit of his garden and offered it to the Lord. Abel brought of the chiefest of his flock and offered it. And the Lord had respect to Abel's sacrifice, but to Cain's sacrifice, he had not respect. And the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" Understand, this is before he slew his brother Abel. The Lord is having a conversation with Cain before he killed his brother. And the Lord said, "Why art thou wroth?" Here's what the Lord said in verse 7. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" You know what the Lord's saying? It's not too late, Cain. You can still do the right thing. You can still bring the right offering. It's not too late. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" But Cain was too proud. Cain was too focused on himself. "I brought the best of my offering to the Lord. He should accept what..." He wasn't listening to counsel. He wasn't listening to the Lord. He was so focused on, you know, some folks' minds are like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. And that's the way Cain was. He wasn't even going to listen to God when God said, "Hey, you've got a second chance here. You can bring the right offering and everything will be fine." But now he didn't reject the counsel of the Lord. He went out and slew his brother Abel. What was his problem? He had no delight in understanding. He couldn't be taught. But that his heart may discover itself. I think of Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25. When David, after protecting Nabal's flocks for the night, came and asked for some food for his men. And Nabal rejected him. And his servants came and tried to convince him, "Hey, the whole time we were out there, we were protected by David and his men." And Nabal wouldn't have it. And his heart turned to stone. Some have suggested that means that he had a stroke. Not listening to counsel, determined to do their own thing, their own way. And no delight in understanding. The selfish man, one of those to avoid to have the right fellowship in life. Then verse 3. "When the wicked cometh," the sinful man. "When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach." When the wicked cometh, then cometh contempt. You know, reading the Bible will increase your vocabulary. There's some words right there in that verse. Contempt. Ignominy. If I were to ask you, define ignominy right now, I doubt that any of us could probably do it. I know I had to get the dictionary out and look it up so that I could look smart in front of you and tell you what ignominy means. And the word reproach, that's a little more common, but there's some words there. It increases our vocabulary. You'll be a better Scrabble player if you read your Bible and learn those words. Your vocabulary will increase. That's, again, one of the problems with all the modern Bibles is they want to dumb it down. They want to bring it down to words that you simply know. Instead of increasing our vocabulary, instead of raising our intelligence level, they want to take the Word of God and dumb it down to humanity's level. That, personally, that offends me. That you want to bring the Bible down to modern society's level. And that's the whole gear. Let's bring it into modern language. Modern language. Well, modern language stinks. You ever heard people out there talking modern language? So here we have some words that we need to investigate. When the wicked cometh, we have no problem with that. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt. The word contempt means the act of despising. When the wicked cometh, then cometh contempt. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, when he talked about those last days, he said, despisers of those that are good. That's this sinful man. When he comes, then also cometh contempt. Despising that which is good, despising those which are good. Not the kind of folks we want to fellowship with. Those that see no need for church, no need for prayer, no need for the Bible, no need for God. Those are not the ones that you and I as believers are supposed to be associating with in our fellowship. Again, if they're in our family, nothing we can do about that. If they're working with us on the job, we've got to kind of put up with it. We can still be careful of how close we associate with them. But this sinful man, when he cometh, when the wicked cometh, then also contempt. And with ignominy. The word ignominy means public disgrace or outward shame. Those that are despisers of those that are good will face ignominy. They will face public disgrace. They will face shame. And with ignominy, reproach, their testimony, their reputation will follow them. I guess the best biblical example of this is that fellow named Haman, back in the book of Esther, who despised Mordecai and in turn despised the Jews. And because of that, ignominy came to him, a public disgrace. If you remember the story, him taking the king's horse with Mordecai riding on the back and leading him through town and saying, thus is it done to the one to whom the king likes to give honor. And Haman, who hated and despised Mordecai, had to do that. He faced public disgrace for it and a reproach. And the Bible tells us that's what's going to happen with sinful men. When they come, then cometh contempt, and with ignominy, reproach, the sinful man. So the right fellowship in life, verse number 4. The words of a man's mouth. Let's call this the speaking man. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and as the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Oh, to be that man, to be that woman, whose mouth, the words that come out, are as deep waters. You know, the top of a shallow water means the waters are constantly moving. If it's shallow, the water, there's a current to it. If it's deep waters, it's stable. And that's what we want in the words of our mouth, stability. Not tossed about with every wind of doctrine, not caught up in everything that's going on and happening then, today and tomorrow, the next day. But something that's got substance to it. Deep waters. And this is letter A. The man of deep words. The speaking man can be good or bad depending on what he speaks. And the good speaking man is a man of deep words. The words of a man's mouth are his deep waters. As the wellspring of wisdom, as a flowing brook. A man will draw forth from that well that's in him, or a woman will, and speak that which is inside of them. They draw from that flowing brook, and their words are as deep waters. Whatever is down inside, whatever the focus of life is what's going to come out of the mouth. Matthew 12:35 said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever our heart desires will be that which our mouth communicates. The wicked man brings from that well that which is wicked. The godly man or woman brings from that well that which is godly. Deep words. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. We need to be putting good things down deep so that good things come out. That's why, verse 1, that's why we separate ourselves from some of the things of the world that are going to go down deep and corrupt us and pollute us, make it unclean. We'll come across that here in just a little bit. Just dirty the waters. Be careful of those things that we put up with, that we tolerate, language that we accept. One of my pet peeves, and I'm not talking about anybody here, but one of my pet peeves is Christian people, and I know they're Christian people, that will repost, and that's the worst thing you can do on Facebook is repost. But they will repost something that's got very foul language in it. It might not be the website it came from, and I know they didn't go to that website, they borrowed it from somebody else that had been to that website, but the name of the website is vulgar. And they'll repost a little meme or whatever it is and say, well, that's funny, and yes, it is, but it's got that vulgarity at the bottom. Stay away from that. Don't have anything to do with it, even if it's funny. Don't have anything to do with it if it's vulgar. And that starts there and then grows from that point. Then we allow more and tolerate more and tolerate more. The man of deep words, stable. Not going to have to worry about those things. But then verse number 5, there's a man of deceitful words. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment, the man of deceitful words. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked. To overthrow the righteous in judgment. Many a good person has been falsely accused by a wicked person and suffered for it. Because people give respect to the words of the wicked and persecute the righteous for it. Naboth. He seems to come to mind with many of these things in Proverbs. He was lifted up on high by Jezebel and falsely accused by wicked men and taken out and stoned to death. A good man, betrayed by those with deceitful words. False accusations, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many false witnesses rose up against him, but their words could not agree with each other. The false witnesses were not punished. And eventually they came up with something that they could accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of and crucify him. The Apostle Paul was accused of doing evil things, taking a Gentile into the Jewish temple. They were false accusations. He didn't do that. They assumed he did. And on that assumption, they spread the false word, the deceitful words. And it's not good to accept the person of the wicked. Consider, what do we say? Consider the source. The source's reputation. Are they quick to point fingers? Are they eager to find fault? Now again, that's really going to limit things, right? You have to turn your TV off to stop reading the newspaper, the magazines, because all they are full of people is pointing fingers. The deceitful words. It's not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Then verse 6 to 8, there's a man of destructive words. The man of destructive words in verse 6. The fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Verse 6 and 7. The words of a muddled man. There's a kind of tricky word. Mud, muddled. Kind of like the word muddy. We talk about muddying the waters or muddling. It came from muddling the waters. And this again is what we're talking about. The good man has deep waters that are clean and pure and settled. And the minute you put a little bit of dirt into it, it becomes dirty. You go to the faucet, if you go to the faucet to get your drinking water, and these days, so much going on. But you go in there and you get a glass of clean water. If something comes out that shouldn't have come out, something dirty in that glass, you know what you do? You dump the whole glass out. You usually don't fish that little one dirty thing out and drink the rest. And that's what muddling the waters is. Just adding a little bit of discord. Just sowing a little bit of seed. The words of the muddled man, a fool's lips enter into contention. And his mouth calleth for strokes. His words will come back to haunt him. They'll come back to bite him. We have to be careful of the words of our mouth because they will come back. A fool's mouth is his destruction. That's self-destruction. A fool's mouth is his destruction. And his lips are the snare of his soul. It's always better to tell the truth than to tell a lie. Sometimes it might be more convenient to tell a lie. And we've all probably been guilty of doing that. The problem with lies are you don't remember the lies you've told, but you remember the truth. And if you're consistent at telling the truth, you won't have to remember what you told that person last time. We've all probably seen those folks that are prone to lying. And have to work their way out of it. Get themselves out of jams that they got themselves into. Whereas if they told the truth, it might not have been as good as telling the lie as far as the outward appearance of it. But it sure would have saved a whole lot of trouble. A fool's lips enter into contention. And his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction. And his lips are the snare of his soul. Be careful of the destructive or the speaking man with destructive words. Verse number 8 then is the words of the meddlesome man. Meddlesome. That means meddling in the affairs of others. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. A talebearer, we would put that word as a gossip. Spreading news that isn't true. Falsely accusing, that's a talebearer. Or even passing on information that doesn't need to be passed on. Saying things that don't need to be repeated. Some things are told to us in confidence. Those things ought not to be repeated. Some things are not told in confidence, but just are confidential enough that they still just don't need to be repeated. But the meddlesome person, they will take those tales, they will repeat them. Usually because when we do that, it makes ourselves look better and someone else, especially if it's someone we don't care for or like, look worse. But the talebearer, his words are like wounds. They go down in the innermost parts of the belly. I can guarantee that everybody in this room remembers somebody that said something against them or about them that hurt them 30 years ago. 40 years ago. Maybe not Doug. That's a little too long ago for him. But 30 years ago, Travis. 40 years ago. And we don't forget those things. They're like wounds. They go down to the innermost part of the belly. What he said to me, what she said to me, what he said about me, what she said about me 30 years ago. They might be forgiven, but folks, let's be honest, they're not forgotten. And I'm not sure they can be or should be? Shouldn't we remember someone that said some things against us and be careful of what we say to them now, knowing that the words that we say did not stop there? They went on somewhere else. We should learn from that. The meddlesome man, again, looking for the right fellowship in life. There's the speaking man, the speaking woman. But look for that one with deep words, not deceitful words, not destructive words. So there's the separated man, the selfish man, the sinful man, the speaking man. Verse number 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is great waster, the slothful man. Another man to avoid. Not to fellowship with. You hang around lazy people, you'll become lazy. The Bible emphasizes a good work ethic all the way through it. Hard work is a biblical principle. And Solomon spends much time in the Proverbs talking about the slothful man. Again, such a colorful word. If you ever look up in the dictionary or Google it or whatever you do and look up a sloth, an animal that hangs upside down in a tree so long that moss begins to grow on it. It moves so slowly, it's barely perceptible. I think one of the Disney cartoon movies made the people working at the DMV a bunch of sloths because of the reputation of the slowness of the service that you get there. The slothful man, he that is slothful in his work, does only enough to get by. We've all worked with people like that, haven't we? Just do enough work to get by. I remember working with fellas that were just lazy and unproductive, and all of a sudden they jump up and start working like all get out, and you think, what in the world's going on? The boss just walked in the back door and they saw it and you didn't see it yet. They work when there's someone to watch and someone to see, but not all the time. That's the slothful man. They do enough just to get by. The Bible says that that man is brother to him that is a great waster. All right, he's no different than the one that is a great waster. Our American expression says, waste not, want not. Don't waste. When you work for things, you appreciate them. You know, the biggest problem with giving kids stuff, and not making them earn it, is that they don't put value on it. If they're given things, they don't value them. Now, I'm not talking about 3 and 4, 5, 6-year-old kids. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the older they get, the more they need to be taught the principle of earning what they get. Not being handed a cell phone. Not being given the things that they think they have a right to at a certain age. But putting requirements on it. Well, you do this for me for so long, and we'll talk about this or talk about that. That's a good ethic and principle to set down. We all know folks that have gotten free cell phones. If it breaks, they just get another one. If it gets wasted, they're not worried about anything. It might be an inconvenience for a little while, but they'll just go get another one. The slothful and the great waster, Solomon says, are much alike. I'm very careful when missionaries send us letters for missions projects. Now, please don't apply this all the way over the board, but having been on the mission field and lived there, I understand this principle that if churches in the United States simply give to provide for the people that are there, whatever it is they want or need, they don't put a lot of value on it because they didn't have to put anything into it. They might want to put an addition on their church or build a building. And again, that's not necessarily wrong, but many times when it's just handed to them like that free of charge, And even among the best of people, you go to a mission field and there's a church started and they need money to build something, to provide something, and people do that. And if they just throw it all in there, the wise missionary makes the people themselves donate some of it, and the churches help with the balance of it. But the good principle is to have the people involved and invested themselves, or they just take it for granted. This is a biblical principle. The slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Our welfare system is the perfect example of the slothful man. Should it be even debatable when they say, should we make people that are on welfare work? All right, they're on welfare because of disabilities. They just simply cannot work. That's one thing. But if they're on disability, if they're on welfare because they will not work, and you say, well, our roadsides need cleaning. Let's pay them. Let's hire them to go out and do that. Let them earn what they get through welfare. And yet people will say, that's not fair. That's not right. It's just, where does that come from? What kind of mentality brings that about? That you just give things away, that the slothful man. Let's move on quickly before I get in trouble. Verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The safe man. Verse 10 to 12. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. And as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. The safe man, verse 10 to 12. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Letter A is the hiding place. The hiding place. Nowhere to run when troubles come. Nowhere to hide. The hymn says it based on the Psalms. Hide me, O thou rock of ages. Nowhere to hide. Verse number 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The safe man in the hiding place. We'll have to stop there in verse number 10 and pick up with number 1 next week. Father, thank you for Proverbs chapter 18. Thank you, Lord, for instructing us not only on the conduct of our life and being the right kind of person, but Father, in surrounding ourselves with people that will affect our fellowship with you in a positive way and not a negative way. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen.